Have you ever thought about whether or not maybe the Bible is true or maybe it's not true? Is it really the Word of God? Whether or not God really does care for you as an individual? You know, you're thinking about 6.5 billion people on the face of the earth, and you know, who in the world am I? I'm just a little speck in this big, massive population of this world. Does God really care about me? Well, if you've ever had any of those questions, I think today's message is for you. Because we're going to think this morning about the shepherding work of Christ. The shepherding work of Christ. Now, if you have one of our bulletins this morning, just take it and turn it over on the back, if you would, please. You'll find the outline of the message there for us this morning as we think about the shepherding work of Christ. As we look into the Bible, we find that the Bible presents the Lord Jesus Christ in his shepherding work in three aspects. First of all, Roman numeral number one, the Bible refers to Jesus as the Good Shepherd. That's here in John chapter 10. We'll see it this morning. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, the Bible says, I am the Good Shepherd. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Then Roman numeral number two, we're going to see that Jesus not only is the Good Shepherd, we're going to find that he is the Great Shepherd. That's referred to over in Hebrews chapter 13. I put the verse on the sheet for you, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. So there he talks about Jesus not just being a good shepherd, but a great shepherd. And then in Roman numeral number 3, we find that Jesus is also the chief shepherd. And that's referred to in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. So this morning we're going to be thinking about the shepherding work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if you've got your Bibles open, we like to stand for our scripture reading. If you're physically able to do so, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to begin reading this morning here in John chapter 10. I want you to look in verse 11. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now skip down to verse 14, if you would, please. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you on this Lord's Day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have of coming and meeting together. And centered around your word, Father, I pray that you give us insight, understanding, to help us to grasp the truths that you have for us today. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts. If there's anyone here this morning that's never accepted your Son as Savior, may today be their day of salvation. May you encourage your people who know you. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see more of Jesus here today before we leave, and may he be glorified and honored, I pray, in his precious name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Here this morning, as we begin to think about the shepherding work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to look at some things this morning, not for the purpose of filling our minds with a bunch of facts and figures or knowledge, but rather to consider the Lord Jesus Christ as a shepherd of the sheep. And as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd of the sheep, there's some great truths that really bring some application to our hearts and lives. We begin by thinking about the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd here in John chapter 10 in verse 11. We've been studying the Gospel of John, and we're going through John's Gospel, and we've come to John chapter 10 in verse 11, where once again, look in your Bibles, please, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Would you read that verse with me one time, please? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, if you and I are going to truly understand what that verse means, we have to understand something about the purpose of Jesus' coming to this earth. Why did he leave behind heaven's glories? You know, Jesus existed before he ever was born, that babe in Bethlehem's manger. You do realize that. Jesus is none other than the eternal Son of God. And he was there in heaven. He had eternal riches. He was there in heaven's glories. And why did he leave heaven's glories to come to this earth to be robed in a body of flesh to ultimately go to a cross and die? What was the purpose of his coming? Well, let's let the Bible answer for that for us. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18, if you would please. Just hold Luke's, John's Gospel. We'll come back there. But go with me to Matthew chapter 18, over to your left. And let's understand the purpose of Jesus' coming, why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. And in Matthew chapter 18, if you're using one of our Bibles this morning, you'll find it on page 1024. In Matthew chapter 18, we have a very simple statement that defines the reason why Jesus Christ came to this earth. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 11, notice what the Bible says. By the way, I encourage you, if you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, this is one you ought to mark. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 11, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come." Now get this. "For the Son of Man is come to," what's the word? "Save that which is" what? "Lost." So the Lord Jesus Christ has come to this earth to save that which is lost. Take your Bibles and turn with me to your right to Luke's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, just the third book, second book over to your right, in Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 19, page 1102, we're going to look in verse 10 once you get there, in Luke chapter 19, and notice if you would please, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Bible says this. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and" what? "Save that which was lost." Over in Matthew's Gospel, it says he's come to save the lost, and here in Luke's Gospel, he's come to seek and to what? Save the lost. Now, it's important for us all to understand the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth. We can sum it up that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. We can put it like this. Jesus came into this world in order to save us human beings from our sins and sin's penalty. Understand that when sin entered this world, it brought with it a penalty. It brought with it a punishment. That punishment is death. Take your Bibles and look with me in Romans chapter 5. The book of Romans, over to your right, in Romans chapter 5. Page 1192, if you would please. In Romans chapter 5, notice what the Bible teaches here. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, notice verse 12. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Scripture says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world." That's referring all the way back to Adam in the Garden of Eden. When God said, "Thou shalt not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," Adam disobeyed God, and through his disobedience to God, the Bible says that sin entered into the world. Now notice what else came along with sin. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," and look at this now, "and" what? "And death by" what? "Sin." So because we've got sin on the face of the earth, we now have death. Do you realize that before Adam and Eve sinned, disobeyed God in the garden, there was no such thing as death? Death had never occurred on the face of the earth. It wasn't until they disobeyed God that now sin entered the world. The Bible goes on to say this. The Bible says that death came by sin, and so that death passed upon. Now get this, you need to understand this. Death passed upon how many of us? All of us. It says that death passed upon all men. And why did death pass upon all men? You can get angry and mad at Adam and Eve all you want to for disobeying God, but the truth of the matter is, the verse goes on to say, "For that all have" what? "Sinned." There's no one sitting here this morning that has perfectly obeyed God in their life. We've all been disobedient to God. And because of our sin, death has also passed upon us. Now, if we die in our sins, not having had our sins forgiven by God, that means that we would die and be eternally separated from God in the everlasting lake of fire. The Bible refers to that as the second death. We would die a second time, not just physically, but we would die spiritually. We would die to be eternally separated from God in a place that the Bible warns about and calls hell. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, loving us, caring for us, not wanting that to happen, came into this world for the distinct purpose of seeking and saving that which was what? Lost. Now, when the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, we might as well just take a pencil out or pen out and write our name there. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save. I don't know what your name might be here this morning, but my name's Chris. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save Chris. And you can put your name right there as well. Carlton back here. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save Carlton. Desiree up here. Don't want you ladies to feel excluded. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save Desiree. Will up here. Don't want you kids to feel excluded. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save Will. Kayla over here. Don't want you teenagers to feel excluded. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save Kayla. Richard over here. Don't want you senior citizens to feel excluded. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save Richard. His wife's looking over him and says, you're in the senior club, not me, all right? And now he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save Jan. The truth of the matter is, we're all sinners who need to be saved from our sins. We all need to understand that. So we'll never understand Jesus as the good shepherd. So we'll never understand as a good shepherd until we understand we need a good shepherd. We need someone to be a good shepherd to us. We need someone that's going to come along who would seek us, who would save us. Truth of the matter is, in much of our life, it's not that we've sought after God. The Bible says we're like sheep who've gone astray. We've turned to our own way. That's not seeking after God. That's doing our own thing. That's seeking our own desires. That's living selfishly. That's going after our own will, our own way, our own desires. Don't raise your hand, but you understand here this morning, that's how we've lived our lives. We weren't coming toward God and seeking God. But guess what? God was seeking after us. He sent a shepherd to seek for us. We were lost sheep. And he came not only to seek after us, he came to save us. So you'll never understand the purpose of Jesus coming to be the good shepherd until you understand why he came. He came because we needed him to come. We can't get to heaven on our own. You know, a lost sheep doesn't find its way home. I don't care what black sheep, have you any wool, or whatever it is, merry-go-round peep, whatever it is, says, you know, leave them alone and they'll come home, whichever one it is. I don't know which one it is. You know? You can tell I haven't been in the nursery writing books for a while, can't you, huh? But who was it? Mary had that little lamb? Whatever it was. You know, little old peep, leave them alone and then they'll come home. Thank you very much, all right? But you know, leave us alone. We're not coming home on our own. God had to come seeking for us. Jesus came all the way from heaven seeking for you, seeking for me. Because we've all sinned. We've got the penalty of death upon us. If we die in our sin, we're going to die and be eternally separated from God forever in the everlasting lake of fire. But let me say here this morning, if that happens to you, my friend, it won't be God's fault. Because God sent a good shepherd. He sent a good shepherd to come into this world to seek you and to save you. Now look over in John chapter 10, if you would please. In John chapter 10, I hope you had your place, but if you lost it, page 1129. In John chapter 10, in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish his purpose, he came to seek us, he came to save us. But in order for him to be able to accomplish that, look at what he had to do. In John chapter 10, in verse 11, once again, he says, I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd. Now get this, the good shepherd giveth his what? Life for the what? Sheep. He giveth his life for the sheep. If you look at your bulletins on the back there, you'll notice under Roman numeral number 1, where we're talking about Jesus being the good shepherd, notice B, if you would please. I just put an expression there. His sacrifice and what? Suffering. When he says the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, you understand that he was saying, I'm going to give my life in sacrifice for the sheep. I'm going to give my life in suffering for the sheep. You see, four times in this chapter, it speaks about the good shepherd having to lay down his life in sacrifice, having to give his life in suffering for the sin of mankind. Notice, if you would please, in verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for" who? "The sheep." Hey, just put your pen out, take your pen out, put your name there. I lay down my life for Chris. I lay down my life for Karen. I lay down my life for Evan. That's what Jesus is saying here this morning. He's saying, I lay down my life for the sheep, and whatever your name is, he knows your name. And he's saying, I've laid down my life for you. Notice, if you would please, in verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I," once again he says, "I do" what? "Lay down my" what? "My life, that I might take it again." And aren't we thankful that he was the Son of God? That not only was he able to lay down his life in sacrifice for us, not only was he able to lay down his life in suffering for us, but 3 days later, he had the power to come out of the grave and be resurrected in order to bring to you and I life. He defeated death. He defeated the devil. He defeated the grave. And you know what the good shepherd wants to bring to us? He wants to bring to us life. He says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. Then verse 18, he says, "No man taketh it from me." Well, there's been debates over the years. Who killed Jesus? Was it the Roman soldiers who killed Jesus? Hey, was it the Jewish crowd that killed the Lord Jesus Christ? Who was it that killed the Lord Jesus Christ? Truth of the matter is, we all killed him. He died for us. He died for our sin. But the truth of the matter is, nobody took his life. He could have called for 10,000 of angels to deliver him. He hung there because he wanted to hang there. He hung there because he willingly hung there. He hung there because of L-O-V-E. For the sheep. For you. For you. Do you understand that if you were the only person that ever walked the face of the earth, you would have done the same thing that Adam did back in the Garden of Eden? You would have disobeyed God, and the Lord Jesus Christ would have come down here and died on the cross for you. He says, no man taketh my life from me. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, but I what? I lay it down. I lay it down. I lay it down of myself. I've got power to lay it down. I've got power to take it again. You know, everything that Jesus is saying here in John chapter 10 is just in keeping with what the Bible sets forth of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And take your Bibles and let's look at a few verses here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would, over to your right. 1 Peter chapter 3, you'll find this on page 1314. 1314. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to look with me here in 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, what a verse this is. And Maya, if you don't have this one marked in your Bible, please mark it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we encourage salvation verses to be marked in red with a red colored pencil. This is one you want to color in with red. And notice it says, in verse 18, it says, Christ, for Christ also hath once suffered for what? Sins. That's why he suffered. He suffered for what? Why do you suffer for sins? Because the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. He came to save us from death. In order to save us from death, he had to suffer our death in our place. Notice it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, the one who never did anything wrong, for the unjust, those of us who know nothing but wrong. Isn't that right? The sinless, for the sinful. Now notice what the verse says. That he might bring us to God. I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I've come to seek. I've come to what? Save. That he might bring us to who? God. Being put to death in the flesh, but praise God, quickened by the what? Spirit. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2 to your left, if you would please. The book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2. And then in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, just over to your left, page 1293. Oh, please get this morning. God wants you to understand this. God wants you to be a sheep. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Scripture says this. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus who was made a little lower than the who? He said, how was Jesus made lower than the angels when he came down to this earth? When he came down to this earth, he took on human what? Flesh. Human beings are always lower than the angels. They're of a higher order than man, are they not? So the Lord Jesus Christ was higher than the angels up in heaven. Exalted God of God, King of kings, Lord of lords. Yet he humbled himself and came and robed himself in human flesh, made lower than the angels. Now why do you do that? Look at what it says. For the suffering of what? Death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God, now look at this, he by the grace of God should taste death for, what's those last two words?
Every man.
Every man. See, you can put your name there too. That he should taste death for Chris. Put your name there. That he should taste death for, say your name. Out loud, say your name. Taste death for? See, we want you to understand that. Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for you. He suffered for you. Every time this church comes together to partake of the Lord's Supper, we come together at the Lord's table, and we're reminded of the suffering of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And when we partake of those elements, we have that piece of bread that we partake of. And that bread is representing, it's symbolizing the body of the Lord Jesus and how it was broken. A body that is broken is a body that is suffering. Now you know what that means. You've had a body that hasn't worked quite well. One of our members was this morning came in and they were just sort of limping along. I said, you're not any better yet. Not yet. They broke something. Suffering. His body was broken. When we take the cup, Jesus said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye as oft as you will in remembrance of me. And as we partake of the cup, it reminds us of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. When your blood is spilled out of your body, there's suffering that's taking place. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that for us. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for oft as ye do this, you do preach the Lord's death till he come. There's two ordinances that God gave the local church, the New Testament, local New Testament church. We are one. There's two things we do as a church. We partake of the Lord's Supper. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, the idea there is remembrance. Remembrance. Why do we come to partake of the Lord's Supper? To remember the suffering of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not partake of the Lord's Supper as a means of trying to get to heaven. Well, I've got to do that in order to be saved. No. It is an act of remembrance. Remembrance. It'll be important for you to be here at our next Lord's Supper table. That'll be the first Sunday of November. And we do it on Sunday evening at our evening service. And if you haven't come out to one of our evening services of late, I encourage you to come. It'll be a blessing to your heart. The Word of God will be taught. You'll rejoice with God's people, hear testimonies of things that are taking place in God's work. We sing together and have a rejoicing time. So I encourage you to be out at 6 o'clock to one of our evening services. See what God might do in your life through that service to encourage you and strengthen you and help you. The second ordinance of the church is baptism. And we practice baptism by immersion. We're Baptist. And we believe that Jesus, John the Baptist, took Jesus and put him under the water and brought him back up. And as we practice the act of baptism is literally preaching the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his burial as we place someone under the water, representing the fact that Jesus was buried. And then when we bring him out of the water, we're proclaiming his resurrection. We're saying the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for us. By the way, that's identification. The Lord's Supper is remembrance. Baptism is identification. Again, it's not an act that brings us our salvation. It doesn't help us to be saved. It's after we are saved. We're just identifying ourselves publicly that we've come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our way of salvation. So important that you do that after you accept the Lord Jesus. But understand that we get to heaven because a good shepherd died for us. He paid for our sin. Now, I want to share something with you this morning. It's absolutely thrilling. I mean, it'll just tickle you pink. Thank you, Caleb. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 22. This is just absolutely thrilling. Absolutely thrilling. Psalm 22, page 608. For every aspect of the shepherding work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, there is a corresponding psalm in the Old Testament. Follow it carefully now. For every aspect of the shepherding work of the Lord Jesus Christ that's given to us in the New Testament, He's the Good Shepherd. He gives His life for the what? Sheep. And as He gives His life for the sheep, what's that speaking to us about? His sacrifice and His what? Suffering. Do you realize there's a Good Shepherd psalm? There's a psalm in the Old Testament that corresponds with Jesus' suffering. And that psalm is Psalm 22. I mean, this is thrilling, absolutely thrilling to stop and think about this. This psalm was written by David. It was written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ ever touched the face of the earth. And yet this psalm describes explicitly the sacrifice and suffering that the Good Shepherd would go through. Look at how the psalm begins. In Psalm 22 and verse 1 it says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You ever heard those words before? Who spoke them?
Jesus.
Jesus spoke them. You see, David was giving us a prophetic forecast. He was giving us what we call a messianic psalm, setting forth what would be true of the Lord Jesus Christ when He would come to this earth. And in Psalm 22, it is a psalm of suffering. Let's look at how this describes the suffering of the Lord Jesus in verse 14. In verse 14, He says, "I am poured out like what? Water." Poured out like water. Do you realize that on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, soul was being made an offering for sin? The Old Testament offerings, they would take a lamb and they would slay the lamb and the blood would be poured out. Jesus there on the cross was poured out for you and I. Look at what else it says. Not only does it say in this verse that He was poured out, but notice what it goes on to tell us in verse 14. All my bones are out of what?
Joint.
You ever had a bone out of joint? It's not pleasant, is it? It's painful. Can you imagine? We can't even imagine. We can't even begin to fathom the bones in the hands of the Lord Jesus. The bones in His arms. The bones in His feet. The bones in His legs. You know, how the back had been shred by the scourging. And how He's hanging there, His full weight of body is down upon a beaten and bruised personage. And the Bible says His bones are out of what? See, this psalm is describing something of the pain, something of the suffering, something of the agony the Lord Jesus Christ endured. You know, we often wear a nice little cross around our necks that look pretty. The cross was not pretty. Jesus Christ was not handsome hanging on the cross. He wasn't pretty hanging on the cross. Isaiah says that His visage was marred. He was so beaten, He was so bruised, that you would look at Him and not even recognize who He was. the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. The suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it goes on to say in verse 14. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like what?
Wax.
It's melted in the midst of my bowels. You know, the authorities tell us that Jesus' heart burst on the cross. When that soldier took that Roman soldier, took that spear and pierced his side, the Bible says out forthwith came blood and water. It wasn't just blood that came out of his body, it was blood and water. And the reason why the water came out was because his heart literally burst. You know why it burst? Because he was hanging there seeking to save some sheep. And they were mocking him. They were spitting at him. They were jeering him. They were crying out for him to be crucified. They were rejecting him. A world for whom Jesus died. He died with a broken heart for that world. And let me say here this morning, my friend, if you walk out of this service never having accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and refusing to accept Him as your Savior today, you'll walk out of here with the tears of Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He wants to save you. The suffering of Jesus. The suffering of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, the Bible says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my what? Speaks of the thirst with which the Lord Jesus Christ had upon the cross. And shortly before he died, one of the cries from the cross was, I thirst. And the Bible says that they took some vinegar and they put it upon a sponge and put it to his lips, but alas, it was too late. For as he tasted of that vinegar, the Bible says, he bowed his head and cried, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. The suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of what? Of death. And he went to death, did he not? And thank God he did it. For without him going to death, we could never be spared death ourselves. Verse 16. What a tremendous verse, verse 16. Speaking of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Look what he says. They pierced my what? Hands and my what? Feet. Do you realize that when David recorded this in the Word of God, the Roman torture of crucifixion was not even developed in the mind of man? It wasn't even a known thing to mankind. And yet God was saying they're going to take him and they're going to pierce his hands, they're going to pierce his feet. Psalm 22 is the psalm of suffering, beloved. The psalm of sacrifice. The good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the what? Sheep. If you held your place back in John's Gospel, we'll come back to Psalm in just a little bit if you want to hold your place there, but go with me to John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, look at the reason for Jesus doing this. In John chapter 10, remember now the proclamation that Jesus Christ is setting forth. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good what? Shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the what? Why is he doing it? Look up in verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, I am come that they might have what? Life. And that they might have it? You know why Jesus Christ came as the good shepherd to give his life? So that you and I could have life. He's not talking about life down on this earth. He's talking about life in heaven. He's talking about life when life on this earth ends. I've come that you might have life. And my friend, I want to say here this morning that the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is all sufficient to get you to heaven. The one thing you must do is to accept what Christ did for you. You do that by coming to believe on Him. You see, the message of John's Gospel is believe and live. Believe and live. Look over at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, we begin in verse 14. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, be what? Lifted up on that cross. Verse 15 says that whosoever, get this now, whosoever what? Believeth in who? Should not what? But that person's going to have what? Eternal life. Verse 16. For God so loved the world. Put your name there again. That he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever what? Believeth what? In him. Should not what? But your person would have what? Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not what? That he that believeth not is condemned when? And why is he condemned? Look what the Bible says. Because he hath not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. My friend, what is going to get you to heaven? It's coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. It's coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the good shepherd for you. God, I have sinned against you. I am no more worthy to get to heaven than I'm worthy to do anything. But I believe that you died for me. I believe you paid my sin debt. I believe you rose again the third day to give me life. And God, the best I know how, I'm believing on Jesus Christ and him alone and his sacrifice to save me from my sin. And my friend, when you come to believe that, guess what? God says you're not going to perish, but what do you have? Everlasting life. The shepherding work of the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep so that you can have life. Now, quickly, let's think about Jesus as the great shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. Let's go to the book of Hebrews real quickly. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This will be on page 1305. And let's think about Jesus as the great shepherd. Not only is the good shepherd come to give his life for the sheep, he's also the great shepherd. He's also the great shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 20, it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Look at this now. Look at the expression. That great shepherd of the what? Sheep. Let's say that expression together. The great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. When we think about the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus was brought forth from the dead, if you look on your back of your bulletin there, A, if you would please, to do what for the sheep? To care for the sheep. See, when we think about the good shepherd, the good shepherd's giving his life for the sheep so that we can have what? Life. But now we have life, we become one of his sheep. And you know what the great shepherd is doing? He's watching over us. He's taking care of us. He's protecting us. He's providing for us. He's perfecting us. He's caring for us. And just as there was a psalm in the Old Testament for the good shepherd, the suffering of the good shepherd, there's also a psalm in the Old Testament for the watch care of the great shepherd. That's Psalm 23. Let's take our Bibles and turn there. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. As we think about Psalm 23, probably the most beloved psalm in all the psalms, it begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Page 609, if you need the page number. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because the Lord Jesus is my shepherd, I'll not have want of anything. I'll not have want of anything because he's being a shepherd to me. He's taking care of me. He's providing for me. He's watching over me. He's meeting my needs. He's protecting me. He's comforting me. He's doing all those things for me because he's the great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads us out in the what kind of pastures? If you're a sheep, you really don't want to go out and have to graze and dried up old grass. Beautiful imagery of the green pasture. And the great shepherd knows how to feed his sheep. He knows how to feed his sheep. He's there to feed us. Not only does he lead us in the green pastures, but notice he leads us beside the still what? If you know anything about sheep, sheep get startled very easily. The shepherd doesn't take his sheep down to water them, where the water is rushing through the stream. He'll find a pool where the water is still. Because if he takes his sheep down to the rustling water, the sheep become scared and they become afraid. There's times in lives when, well, I tell you, the water's pretty rapid out there. But our great shepherd comes along and leads us to the still waters. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. For he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You may feel like right now that your life is like one of those rivers that people go out, class 4 rapids. Yet the great shepherd's there to lead you into the calmness. He give you the peace that passes all understanding. He's a great shepherd to the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He takes me out where the green pastures are and feeds me. He leads me beside the still waters. Verse 3, he restores my soul. If I begin to wander from him, he'll bring me back into fellowship. What a restoring great shepherd we have. Not only does he restore my soul, he leads me in paths of what? Righteousness, for his name's what? I told someone just this week, we want to do what's right. We want to do what honors God. We want to do what God can bless. And you know, as you go about living your life as a child of God, you want to do what's right. You want to do what honors God. You want to do what God can bless. The Lord's never going to lead you out of the paths of righteousness. If you get out of the paths of righteousness, you've gotten away from the care of the shepherd. Because the shepherd's going to lead you in paths of what? Righteousness. That which honors God. That which pleases God. That which God can bless. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if the Lord tarries, we'll all do that one of these days. You don't have to fear any what? Evil. Why not? Because the great shepherd's with me. Amen?
Yeah.
Thy rod and thy staff? Guess what? The rod and the staff of the shepherd was that which was used for protecting the sheep. The great shepherd's protecting us. You can take this great psalm and just sum it up by thinking about verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And when my life is over, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because I have not just a good shepherd, I have a great shepherd. And then lastly, real quickly in the time that we have left, he's the chief shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. We find that over in 1 Peter. I know it's on the back of your bulletin, but let's go look at it. We like for people to see the Word of God for itself. In the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Around this church, we love the Word of God. We value the Word of God. And we respect the preaching of the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, notice if you would please, in verse 4, page 1315 if you need a page number. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, notice it says, and when the chief shepherd, what kind of shepherd? Chief shepherd shall appear. Ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. In the context, it's written to faithful men who have been faithful pastors, under shepherds, if you would please. See, God's servants, God's pastors, verse 2, are to feed the flock of God. They're to take the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, when Jesus comes back, you're going to receive a crown of blood, glory. It fades not away. When we think about the chief shepherd, we think about, if you have your bulletins, we think about Jesus coming in glory and power. Someone asked me this past week, is Jesus Christ literally going to come to this earth once again? And the answer to that is yes. And they looked at me and said, you mean this earth? And I said, yes. He's coming. He's going to come. He's going to set up a kingdom where for 1,000 years he's going to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. And Psalm 24 is the chief shepherd psalm. Look over there if you would please. Psalm 24, you've got to go quickly. And in Psalm 24, what's he doing? He's coming to crown. He's coming to crown. And we see this set forth in Psalm 24. We don't have time to go through the whole psalm here this morning. But in Psalm 24, beginning in verse 7, notice if you would please, it gives us a picture of the King of Glory. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord Jesus. Amen. He's the Lord of Glory. He's coming to take up his rightful place upon the throne. And verse 7 says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall... He's going to what? He's going to come in. Don't have time to take you there this morning, but Revelation chapter 19 talks about it. One of these days, the heavens are going to open. They're just going to, the curtains are going to be pulled. And they're sitting on a white horse. There's one whose name is faithful and true. And he's going to come back to this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come back. And the King of Glory is going to come in. Verse 8, it says, who is this King of Glory? Hey, here's the answer. The Lord strong and what? Mighty. The Lord mighty and what? This world today doesn't think he's very important. He'll show them he's wrong. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. See that the word Selah at the end of it? The Psalms were written so that they could be sung. And that word Selah is a musical pause. And for us it means stop and ponder. Stop and think about what just has been said. One of these days the King of Glory is going to come down to this earth. And that King of Glory is the Lord of Hosts. It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when he comes, he's coming to crown. He'll be wearing a crown, but he's coming to crown. He's coming to crown those sheep that have been faithful in their service to him. Revelation 22 says, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. You see, when Jesus comes back, he's coming crowning. He's coming crowning. And he's going to crown those who've been faithful in their service to the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, the chief shepherd. When you think about Jesus as the good shepherd, think about it like this. In the good shepherd, he's our salvation. He's our what? Salvation. Get this real quickly now. As the good shepherd, he's our what? Our salvation. As the great shepherd, get this now, he's our sanctification. He's our sanctification. You got that? So as the good shepherd, he's our salvation. As the great shepherd, he's our what? Sanctification. And as the chief shepherd, he's our glorification. Got it? And that is the whole sum of the Christian life. Salvation, Sanctification, glorification, it's all in Jesus.
Amen.
What's Christianity all about? Jesus. What's the Christian life all about? Jesus. 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 It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you come to believe on the Lord Jesus and what He did on the cross of Calvary? If you haven't, I urge you to. So, I don't know if God really does exist. Boy, you look at something like this, and how can you say God doesn't exist? I don't really know the Bible's the Word of God. Well, how in the world can you look at something like this and say, the only way that you can explain the Bible fitting together like a glove, those Old Testament writings, those New Testament writings just fitting together like a glove, being separated by hundreds of years, but fitting together like a glove, it's the fact that it's got to be God's what? It's got to be God's Word. The question is, will you accept the testimony of God and believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be your good shepherd? When He becomes your good shepherd, He'll go on to become your great shepherd. And if you're faithful to Him, eventually your chief shepherd. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save you from your sin. The whole purpose Jesus came down to this world was to seek and to save the lost, to seek and save you. My friend, if you've never come to take God at His Word and believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior, today is the day to do that. Now is the moment. Don't put it off. You put it off, you'll leave here with tears in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you of your sins, but you must believe on Him. You say, preacher, how do I do that? Well, just express it to God. God knows your thoughts. God knows your heart. God knows whether you're believing on Him or not. You can just tell God, and you don't have to use my words, God. I realize I've sinned against You, and I'm not worthy to go to heaven. But I believe that Jesus Christ suffered in my place, took my death, was buried and rose again the third day because He wanted to save me. And God, right here this morning, the best I know how, I'm believing on Your Son, Jesus, what He did on that cross to be my way to heaven. And my friend, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will save you. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here today, in just a moment, by way of uplifted hand, would say, preacher, I want you to know today I believed on Jesus to save me from my sin. And I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand up and slip it down where you're at so I could pray for you? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Is there someone else? Just my way of uplifted hand would say, here today, I'm believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. Preacher, I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. I wonder here this morning if we have some that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've never been identified. You never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And you say, preacher, I need to be baptized. I need to see you about being baptized. Would you just slip your hand up and slip it down? I need to see you about being baptized. Let me encourage you, if you're a like-minded believer, you don't have a church home, you need a church home. And let me encourage you to see me about becoming a part of our church. We'd love to have you. Come and serve the Lord together. Looking for His return, trying to be faithful, so when the chief shepherd comes, we'll get that crown. Father, we thank You for this one that indicated by way of uplifted hand. They were accepting Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be their way of salvation. We're thankful, Lord, that when a person believes, they are saved. Brought in Your family, never kicked out, never lost. They know You as the Good Shepherd. And as we'll see next week, Lord, the Good Shepherd gives life to the sheep and promises they'll never perish and they'll never be plucked out of his hand. Oh, how we praise you and how we thank you and give you glory for that. Those of us, Lord, that know you as the Good Shepherd, we take great delight and joy in knowing you as the Great Shepherd, being able to say that the Lord is my shepherd, and we thank you, Lord, for the shepherding work. I thank you for the shepherding work of the Lord Jesus Christ that you've been doing just this week, Lord, in people's lives that are sitting here this morning. Lord, you haven't let them go through the valley alone. You haven't let them go through the valley without spiritual food. Lord, you've led them beside the still waters. You've brought calmness to their souls. We praise you and thank you for that. As the chief shepherd, we're looking forward to meeting the Lord of glory one of these days. Help us to serve him faithfully. As a church, Lord, help us to bind together. Go forward for the glory of God until you come back, I pray in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.